God moved through that man. And it wasn't a fake. It wasn't a phony. It was a satanic power. God gave that man a gift. Just like he gave a lot of other men in that area a gift. And he moved in great power for a while. Yet, years later, Tommy Hicks died an alcoholic. Why? Why did he die an alcoholic? Was it because he was a phony all along? Was it because William Branham prayed for him, laid hands on him, and transferred some kind of demon spirit of healing to him? No way. Don't ever believe that. He died that way because once God had restored the table of showbread to the church, it was time to move on. The restoration of the truth of divine healing and of deliverance from evil spirits and our personalities wasn't the goal. The goal is, as it has always been, the perfection of the church. And the restoration of the table of showbread is absolutely necessary, but it's just one more step towards the completion of God's goal. And that meant that the ministries which God used, raised up at that time to establish showbread truth, healing, divine healing, in the church, those ministries were only meant to be temporary. They weren't meant to be permanent. Once the showbread experience had been restored to the church, God was ready to move on to the next truth. And the men who were instrumental in establishing that showbread truth had an opportunity to move on with God. And had they done so, the Lord would have given them a new ministry. But, unfortunately, the majority of them, almost all of them, fell in love with the power they had been given and with the glory that went along with that kind of ministry. And when God moved on, they refused to move on with him. And once the glory cloud moved, they were stuck. They were left in that same place trying to produce the same awesome miracles that they had once had. See, but once God moved, the power that produced those kinds of miracles was no longer available. The focus of God changed. And there was still a residue of power. There was still power, just like there's still healing power. Still power to heal. And their ministries were still functioning. But it wasn't the same degree of power. It wasn't the same intensity of power that was going on when that truth of divine healing was first being restored. And the glory of their ministries began to fade. And as a result, they went off in all kinds of different directions that weren't of God, and some even went turned to booze. The answer for why all those people end up like that was not because they're not true believers to begin with, because the whole thing was a joke to begin with. It's because God moved on, and they wouldn't move on with him. And God pulled out a special little dispensation of powerful, powerful, powerful miracles to restore part of the showbread to the church. And once he moved on, that amount of power, that intensity of power, moved on with him. And the people were left with something lesser, and they couldn't keep on producing the same thing that they had produced for a few years there. And that's why a lot of them either built kingdoms, tried to replace the moving of the Holy Spirit with other kinds of things, or got involved in other spirits, or they end up going back to the world becoming drunks and things. Now, the other part of the table showbread experience, which was restored at that same time, had to do with receiving the hidden manna of the Spirit and of the Scripture. And that began with a little outpouring in Canada in 1948, which came to be known as the New Order of the Latter Rain. And I'm very aware there's a lot of negative things being written and said about things that are being said, or at least partially true, if not absolutely true. Many errors came out of that movement. Many errors. Just type in the term Latter Rain in a search engine on your internet, and you will soon find out everything that was wrong with that thing. All the evil that was wrong with that movement will come up. The discerners of evil have done their job well when it comes to recognizing what was wrong with that movement. But as is so often the case, these same people seem utterly incapable of discerning the good that came out of it. And I'll just mention a few of the good things because I'd like you to see just how much hidden manna God gave those people. Manna that was not only was it not available, since 350 AD like everything else, it was being restored, but it was hidden manna that throughout the whole restoration period wasn't even given yet. From 1300s to 1948, the kind of revelation they got had not been given even yet. Like the special power that was given to the healing ministries, there was a special revelation poured out for a few years of hidden manna. And the discerners of error have no idea that God restored some very important truths to the body of Christ through that movement. And I dare say that many of us don't realize that if it wouldn't have been for that, what happened in Canada and what happened in the ensuing years, we might still be spiritual babies, full of carnality, waiting to fly off in a pre-tribulation rapture and live forever in the spirit realm with a Jesus who only lives with us. For you see, the understanding of Christ in you came from the Latter Rain movement. The understanding of the goal that God has been after all this time, that we can go on perfection, came from the Latter Rain movement. It's been in the Bible the whole time, but it wasn't in the consciousness. It was not in the awareness of the people. The understanding that the Feast of Tabernacles was an experience that we could partake of in this age, instead of having to wait for the rapture and to go to heaven, came from that movement. The reality that the kingdom of God is coming to earth, as opposed to us all flying off and living forever in the spirit realm, came from that flow, from that stream. The understanding of the value of corporate body life came from that stream. The understanding that the two witnesses are a company of people and not just two individual men came from that. The understanding that the denominational system is actually blocking the vision of God's people and hindering the spiritual growth of God's people, and that would eventually be totally corrupted by Satan. That revelation came from that movement. And an understanding of what it will mean to be a manifested Son of God came from that movement. And of course, they received other things too, which were gross error. But again, just like in Luther's Reformation, just because it was a mixture, that does not mean God was not restoring vital truths to the church through it. You know, of course, hindsight is a wonderful thing. It makes it fairly easy for us to take the writings of someone like, I'll use just two people for example who are famous that probably most of you heard about. There were lots of others, but these two names are famous. Bill Britton or George Warnock, who wrote the Feast of Tabernacles, and see where they went off course. You know, from today's vantage point, it's easy to see that some of the things they envisioned come to pass back in the 50s. But at the same time, we need to realize that these men were pioneers, and all the others like them were pioneers. They were receiving things from the Spirit. They were receiving manna, hidden manna from the Spirit that nobody else had ever heard or was even willing to hear at that point. They're like the Apostle Peter. They didn't get it right. They didn't get it quite right. But they were the only ones in those days who had the nerve and the faith to even get out of the boat. All right? So, as soon as the table of showbread had been restored to the church, it was time to move on again. And just like the healing and deliverance ministers who refused to move on with God were left behind, so it was the people who were part of the Latter Rain movement. God was ready to restore the next truth, but those people were too busy creating their own religious groups around the manna they had received. And when God finally did move, that manna became corrupted. The errors they had embraced got even worse. And then after that, a whole new generation of people would come up behind them who were feeding on that corrupted manna, and they would go on to pervert it even more. Okay? And that's what happens. We don't move on with God. These are the kind of things that happen when God uses us mightily, and then he moves on, and we don't. We want to stay where we're at because of our group or whatever. So that was in 48, 50s, into the 60s. And I believe that sometime in the 60s or the 70s, God moved the church once again from the table of showbread to the golden altar of incense through the revelation of the death to self message. And men like Bill Britton, and I guess George Warnock also, they had received the revelation of death to self, but it wasn't the focus of what they were preaching. There was other things that God was having them focus on. But at that time, when God moved the church from the table to the altar, death to self became the focus. And also another thing that changed at that time. This time, God wasn't using great men of God and big movements, worldwide movements or whatever, to move the church. This time, God was just moving us all as individuals. It was a shift to the body itself, from ministries and from movements to just individuals, the body itself. It was time for the body to learn how to care for itself and to prepare itself for the day when it would finally go through the veil into the Holy Holies and move as one corporate man with absolutely no leaders guiding it, but with Christ alone guiding it. So as you move from the table of showbread to the golden altar of incense, it's not a bunch of famous men being raised up to bring all these truths or bring all this power. It's God moving all kinds of individuals. He's moving them as a corporate man to the altar of incense. That's why that one song we come to the altar of incense, no longer the many but one. That's one of the things that the altar of incense is going to produce, oneness. No more being guided by great leaders and having people cover you and guide you and all that stuff. When you get to the altar, golden altar of incense, you're getting close to perfection. And that stuff is going to start dropping off. Now, the restoration of the golden altar of incense also, I believe, coincides with the beginning of the true Day of Atonement, which is not a single day for us, like it was in the Old Testament, but is rather a time frame of unknown quantity, which requires the affliction of our souls. And it's the affliction of our souls which is going to prepare us to enter the Feast of Tabernacle Propers, which is called the Feast of Booths. See, the Feast of Booths is the third part, or the third sub-feast of Tabernacles. The first two parts of the Feast of Tabernacles, the blowing of the trumpets and the Day of Atonement, take place at the end of this present age. Tabernacles Proper, or Booths, begins with the physical return of the Lord at the beginning of the next age. Okay? So at the table of showbread, as God's people were eating the hidden manna, they entered into the Feast of Trumpets. They heard a trumpet call to go on to perfection. Then God moved us to the golden altar, and we entered into the Day of Atonement. And God began to show us that we were supposed to afflict our soul, and he started showing us how to afflict our soul, which a great portion was a death to self message. Okay? And this is where we are today. We are at the golden altar, and we're in the Day of Atonement. And soon, according to Revelation, God's going to instruct an angel to measure those of us who are worshiping at this golden altar. And those who measure up, that is those who have died to themselves sufficiently enough for God, will be granted power, a special dispensation of power, to present the world with one final witness. And once that witness has been rejected by the world, the door of mercy will be closed for the remainder of this present age, and the bowls of God's wrath will be poured out in this world. And that will bring back the Lord's return. That's sort of a picture I'm painting of how God has restored the truths according to the pieces of furniture of the tabernacle. Just the highlights, the big, you know, highlights of it. But I wanted to say one other thing concerning the bowls of wrath, because I was, I don't know how many of you saw Steve's, that article on Steve's website about Wendy Alex's prophecy saying Jesus was going to show up personally like land. Anyway, I went to read that article, and the person who wrote that article, you know, made mention of the manifest sons of God, and they gave us some links to other articles they had written that linking the apostles to the manifest sons doctrine and all that. And one of those links took you to a website which is a blog of this church's website. And what they're doing is they're giving you an official report of what Todd Bentley said on Wednesday, May 28th. And in his account, he talks about the bowls in heaven, okay? But his version of what they represent is very different from what John saw in Revelation. I just wanted to share this with you just to show how bizarre this man is, okay? The report says that at the beginning of the service, after the worship is over, someone named David Tumberland speaks to the audience and says, quote, "The bowls in heaven are full. Just pull that down. It's falling now. This is your hour to receive, to be equipped, to be trained, to take it with you. Absorb it. Drink it. This is your season of visitation. Take it in." He's talking about the bowls, okay? What happened? Excuse me. He's talking about the bowls as if there's some kind of, they contain some kind of spiritual blessing, some kind of power, and God's telling the people to pull the bowls down from heaven. It's crazy. Did this guy ever read the book of Revelation? Revelation 15:1 says, "And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God." The wrath of God. The seven last plagues, which are later on you see the bowls, is filled up with the wrath of God. Revelation 15:7 and 16:1 talk about that. I'm going to read from the New King James, because in the King James it says vials, but it means bowls. And the New King James has golden bowls. 15:7 and 16:1 of Revelation. "Then one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls full of the wrath of God who lives forever and ever. Then I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, 'Go and pour out the bowls of the wrath of God on the earth.'" So the only bowls in heaven are the ones that are filled with the wrath of God. And it's going to be the angels who pour them out. We don't have the ability to pull them down out of heaven ourselves. And besides, who in the right mind would want to pull down the bowls of God's wrath on themselves? Even if they could. I mean, this man has lost his mind. These religious spirits have such control of him. I mean, he's just lost his mind. But so during the sermon, Todd Bentley makes a comment about what this guy said about the bowls. This is what he says during the sermon. He says, this is a quote, "When you began to talk about the bowls, David, I saw the bowls. The bowls are answered prayer. The bowls are answered prayer. There are times when your prayers go up to heaven like incense, but there are times that the bowls of incense get full in heaven, and when the bowls get full in heaven, God throws the bowls back down to earth. And when the bowls of incense come back down to earth, mingling with the fire from the altar in heaven, that is your answer coming back into the earth. And it comes back with lightning, and it comes back with thundering, and it comes back with great earthquake, and it comes back with great signs and wonders. And I believe tonight is not a night where the incense goes into the bowls. Tonight is a night when God takes the fire from the altar, mixes it with the bowls that are full, and throws the bowls back down to earth. And tonight is a night of releasing. Tonight is a night of commissioning. Tonight is a night of activation." He says, you can step right into that gift of healing. You can step right into that gift of impartation. Step right into that spirit of revival. Step right into the promise of God. Step right into healing. Step right into the breakthrough tonight. I mean, what? After God pours out his bowls of wrath on you, you can step into your gift of healing in a spirit of revival? I mean, both these guys belong in a little white room. But the rest of the message, Bentley preaches an extremely perverted version of the original Manifest Sons of God message. I just want to read you a couple of these statements to show you how perverted this thing is. And it wasn't, sometime I'm going to go through the original version that was that came out in 1948 and the perverted version that's being preached by these guys, by the apostolic ministry, the Reformation, apostolic Reformation people and the prophetic ministry and all that. Anyway, he says, let me tell you what is happening right now. We have a moment in the spirit. Tonight's meeting is like a womb. And just now I got the scripture out of Galatians 4:19. I'm talking about a birthing tonight. I'm talking about a commissioning tonight. I'm talking about a releasing tonight. I heard the Lord say out of Galatians 4:19, my little children for whom I labor and birth again until Christ be formed in you. Paul the Apostle knew that there were moments where you labor and travail in the spirit until something is formed, until Christ is formed in you. We have an opportunity to birth something tonight. We have an opportunity to form Christ. I am talking about the resurrection life and resurrection power. And it needs to be a travailing, a laboring. What is it that's going to be birthed? What is it that's going to be born? I heard the Lord say, whatever you wish, your destiny, your dream, your vision, gifts of the Spirit, you can be activated tonight. The Bible declares that he gives good gifts to those who ask him. If you ask him for the Holy Spirit, he's going to give you the Holy Spirit for the glory of Jesus Christ to make Jesus known in all the world. Okay? So first he quotes Paul's words about travailing unto Christ as formed in people. Then he says, those in the audience have an opportunity to form Christ that evening if they will travail and labor. And then he says, and what's going to be born out of this travail and labor? What's going to be born? And the answer is, I heard the Lord say, whatever you wish, your destiny, your dreams, gifts of spirit, whatever, you can be activated tonight. So in Todd Bentley's twisted little world, having Christ formed in us has nothing to do with the holy and righteous character of the Lord coming forth in our personalities, of us coming forth in his nature, which takes many years, can't happen one night. Rather, having Christ formed in us means doing whatever they do in their spirit and speaking whatever they desire into existence. That's his definition of having Christ formed in you. So bizarre. And he goes on to say all kinds of other things. I was going to read, but I'm not going to even read it because it's evil. But that's the kind of thing that not just Todd Bentley, all these apostles and prophets are talking about this kind of stuff. And that's so the things he was saying were so disgusting, I can't even read them. It's just Satan mocking the truth through the lips of this possessed moron. You know, it's the blasphemy that comes from the mouth of the beast in Revelation 13:6. It's the modern version of the Manifest Sons of God doctrine, like I said, that came forth in the 40s. And I want to say again that even though the original version was not right, it has nothing to do with this kind of satanic blasphemy. And I think one of these chat sessions, I'm going to go through that and show you that. But for now, I just want to go on record saying that the men who got the revelation of the sons of God back in the 40s and 50s cannot even be compared with the insane religious lunatics that we have on the religious scene today. Men like George Warnock and Bill Britton and T. Austin Sparks and others, though they didn't get the message that the Spirit was conveying exactly right, they were still genuine believers. They were spiritually mature men who had a holy fear of God and who would never twist the scriptures like that. They would never do what today's prophets and apostles are doing. And they knew what travailing to bring Christ forth meant. You know, they knew it. You couldn't do it one night and had nothing to do with fulfilling your evil desires. And they wouldn't be caught dead in the company of people like Todd Bentley. So the next time you're reading an expose on the current apostasy, and you see the Manifest Sons of God doctrine referred to, and then you see the names of today's demon-possessed leaders in the same list with names like Bill Britton and George Warnock, just know that the one who's making those claims, linking them together, doesn't know what they're talking about. If they can't see a difference between men like Bill Britton and George Warnock and the Todd Bentleys of this day, they have not yet learned how to exercise their senses to discern the good. And they're going to be sorely disappointed also, I believe, when they stand before the Lord, because God hates it when we say the things that he has done have come from Satan. And people are wagging their tongue on all the past moves that God has done and say it's all Satan, because the people God used to do the work through weren't perfect or they end up lost or whatever. Now, the reason I shared this all with you tonight is because when you understand that God has been moving to restore the church, the truth the church lost in the early centuries, line by line, movement by movement, as he brings the body of Christ to a place of understanding their goal and destiny. And when you can see how all this relates to the tabernacle of Moses, you know, how it all fits, then it's fairly easy to look back and know exactly what God was doing in the different periods of history and when he began to move in another direction. And you can know why men of God who had gifts and power and revelation could end up drunks and all kinds of things. You know, it'll help you properly discern which moves were of God and which ones weren't. Because they're all trying to reestablish things that have already been established by the Holy Spirit, have already been given to the church, and they're trying to redo it again. That's why I know they're not of God. And also, won't be any longer be at the mercy of historical research and information that has a decidedly fundamentalist slant, you know, because it's written by people who have an anti-holy place view and agenda. And also, we won't be deceived very easily by who say they're Pentecostals and say God's working in them, God's speaking to them, but also say they're part of the latest move or they're a leader of the latest move of God. Because we know now that there are no more big moves and there are no big name ministries of God. God's moved us from the showbread to the golden altar, and that's an individual thing. He's bringing the body forth, and the focus is now on the body, not on the ministries. All right. So if we know what the golden altar represents, then we'll know what not to participate in and what not to think is God right now. So the furniture in the tabernacle, it's a good yardstick to use when you know what it is and what it represents. Very important we understand God has been restoring truth. He uses imperfect vessels. But whenever I talk to people, the question is, well, how do you know that Azusa Street was of God and Todd Bentley's not? How do you know that this was God and that wasn't God? You weren't there. I mean, how do you know? You just guessing or what? I know because I know what Azusa Street represented. I know what God was restoring at that time. It fits the pattern. And I know that that's already been restored. So Todd Bentley's attempt to re-restore it is of the devil. You can't lay another foundation once it's already been laid. God restored the candlestick in 1906. And Todd Bentley can't restore it again in 2008. It's counterfeit. You know, and the same thing goes to the showbread with the laver and everything else. They're yardsticks to help us understand why this could be of God and this ain't. How can I say Azusa Street was of God but Bentley wasn't? How can I say the stream that came out of 48, Latter Rain, a lot of that was, some of that was truth. The next one after that wasn't truth. How can I say that? Because the pattern, the tabernacle pattern tells you how God's been moving. Okay? So I've not been reading everything everybody's been saying. So IHOP teaches similar to that. They even had the Harper. Yeah, Harp and Bowl. Yeah. IHOP is International House of Prayer. Yeah, right. So anyway, that's sort of my thing I have for tonight for everybody. If anybody have anything to share, go ahead and, you know, share. Any questions? I'll try and answer them. Good. Go ahead, Jim.
Yeah, can you hear me okay? Can I have a one or something? Or my microphone working? Okay, real good. This is good for me, Dan. Brought me back to center. Sometimes I swing with the pendulum and I go to the other side. And, you know, these truths, I can almost line up with the fundamentalists sometimes and just say, oh, they're all bad. And I know that's not correct. But I do, like I said, tend to go that way. Because there's been a lot of good teachings that I had listened to in the past, and I believe that the men were hearing from the Lord, and you know, when they get off, I don't know whether they give over to pride or whatever, it doesn't mean what they were walking in at one time wasn't good. So I needed to hear this. This was really good for me. I always pray that I would be center, but the Lord's always showing me that I kind of go. I can go too far. So a good teaching, Dan. I really appreciate it. Thank you.
Thanks, Jim. Glad to help you. Now, we're faced with this apostasy, and it's very easy to look at everything through the lens of the apostasy. It's very easy to do that. That's not necessarily the evil thing. It's just natural. It comes natural. I mean, it's easy to look out there, and everybody's going wacko. Everybody's off. Everywhere you turn, it's all wrong. And it's just easy to transport that back as you look back, and you see other people who might have been right, but they end up wrong. They might have been right, but they end up backslidden. They end up building kingdoms and ministries. And it's so easy to translate that all the way back. But you got to fight that because it's not true. The one thing I really worried about and concerned about is that Pentecostal people end up wagging their tongues the same as the fundamentalists. And I don't know what's going to happen to the fundamentalists because they don't have the light. But I know if you're a Pentecostal and you start agreeing and aligning yourself with the fundamentalists and start calling the things that God did, Satan, you're going to be in trouble when you stand before God. You're going to answer for all those words, all those words of accusation are going to be held accountable for. And there's many people, I know many Pentecostals who are just right in line with the fundamentalists and are saying the same exact things the fundamentalists are. And I'm telling you, they're going to be disappointed when they stand before the Lord. Now, I don't want any of us to experience that. You know what I'm saying? I'm trying to help us keep an even balance here, because when you look out right now, most everything is garbage and trash and evil and delusion. But that's not always the way it's been. God's been restoring things. And I'll tell you another thing. The closer the restoration gets to the goal, the more the devil perverts the movement, and the worse it looks as it goes down. You know, the latter rain was the worst. It looked the worst. Luther's Reformation had all kinds of error, but you look back at that, it doesn't look as bad. There was error in the Keswick movements, the prophetic movements, who restored, you know, the Keswick movements and all those kind of things, the Plymouth Brethren movement, they restored to us the literal interpretation of the scripture for the end times. You know, up until that point, the Protestant church was still under the influence of the Catholic doctrine of everything was mystical, everything was spiritualized, the literal return, the Lord wasn't even believed in, it was not a literal return, and all kinds of things that they destroyed the scripture by allegorizing everything. And the Protestant church was still somewhat under that influence until the Plymouth Brethren and the Keswick movements came on the scene. And they're the ones that brought us back into the literal return of Christ, the literal millennium, the premillennialism, the literal thousand-year reign, the literal tribulation, the seven-year tribulation, and all that stuff. But then right alongside it came John Darby, who created dispensationalism, which is one of the worst curses of the church ever had. And almost every error you can think of, from prosperity to the pre-tribulation rapture to the Greasy Grace, came out of John Darby's dispensationalism. So the very movement God raised up to restore us, basically sound view of the end times, bring it back down to where it's real instead of this Catholic mysticism, was also used to put dispensation out there, to pre-tribulation rapture and all that stuff, which caused more destruction than you can imagine. You know, so all these movements had error in them, and the closer you get to the truth, the more the error was destructive and the more it stood out. And so the latter rain thing stands out the most as the most ugly and the most erroneous thing, you know, until what's happening now, you know. From the 40s to the 70s, latter rain was the boogeyman. It was the devil, you know. And you can't even mention the term sons of God. You know, the sons of God and sons are in the New Testament four times as much as bride of Christ or a female picture of God, of the people of God. Sons, the male, sons of God, sons are in there more, way more than the bride and the woman, you know. But you talk about the sons of God and you still looked at as a heretic right away. And suspected right away of preaching all kinds of crazy doctrine. You know, that's how bad it was and how permanent that black mark has been. You know, it's a shame, but that's the way it was. So as we got closer to the restoration of the goal of truth that God was after, since the foundational thing was laid in Martin Luther, the more ugly the error becomes and the more ugly that the movements become as you look at them. So that's just the way it goes. Doesn't mean God wasn't restoring truth. And you got to be able to discern the good. You got to be able to discern the hand of God, the good hand of God in all these things. And if you just discern the evil all the time, you're going to miss some important lessons. Amen. So Purim says, if you don't know the past, it's hard to understand where we are now. Amen. Amen. K-Men says, Dan, could you explain how we're supposed to use the baptism of the Holy Spirit, especially in speaking in tongues? I used to spend a lot of time praying in tongues. There's two kinds of tongues, of course. The tongues which you speak in church or praying. Okay, let me say this. There's two kinds of tongues. One is a language which somebody speaks as a message of tongues in a church setting, and then somebody else is supposed to interpret that. It's like a corporate thing going on. It shouldn't be the same person who speaks a message in tongues should not interpret it, but sometimes it does. But usually what happens is in a corporate setting, somebody will give a message in tongues, somebody else interprets it. Okay, that's one kind of speaking in tongues. That's for the edification of the body. God's speaking to the group through that. The other purpose of speaking in tongues is for personal edification. And that's also taught in Corinthians. We edify ourselves, our own spirit. We're talking to God in the language you don't know. We're communing with God, and we speak in tongues in prayer. And that's for our own edification. Now, tongues has been, you know, made very ugly by the Pentecostals, who made that the gift of the Spirit. If you got the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you must get tongues. If you don't get tongues, you don't have the baptism, and maybe you don't even get saved even. You know, so they made it an ugly, ugly thing. But that's what the Bible says. There's two different kinds of tongues. One for the corporate body, it's supposed to edify the body. One for your own personal setting, that edifies your spirit, edifies you. Okay? And how much you do that, how long you do that, that has to be, you know, between you and the Lord. It has to be led by the Spirit, you know. But personal tongues for yourself and your own prayer time is for edification. I guess God could make you say something that would be prayer for others too. I don't know, but the Scripture says for personal edification, you know, so that's why I say that. Okay, man, did I answer your question, or was it, I leave something undone there? Alrighty. Anybody else have anything? Any questions or anything, or any comments? Nobody has anything? Nope. Everybody's awful quiet. Okay. Well, let me see. You interested in hearing another song? Okay. Another short ditty. We'll do a short ditty for you. Well, something happens when I praise and worship Him. The joy bells ring again. I am set free. My heart is all aglow. My spirit quickens so. Well, something happens when I praise the Lord. Well, something happens when I praise and worship Him. The joy bells ring again. I am set free. The heart is all aglow. My spirit quickens so. Well, something happens when I praise the Lord. Well, something happens when I praise and worship Him. The joy bells ring again. I am set free. My heart is all aglow. My spirit quickens so. Well, something happens when I praise the Lord. Well, something happens when I praise and worship Him. The joy bells ring again. I am set free. My heart is all aglow. My spirit quickens so. Well, something happens when I praise the Lord. Well, something happens when I praise and worship Him. The joy bells ring again. I am set free. My spirit quickens so. Well, something happens. Praise the Lord. Well, something happens when I praise and worship Him. The joy bells ring again. I am set free. My heart is all aglow. My spirit quickens so. Well, something happens when I praise the Lord. Anyway, that's just a little ditty there. Well, amen. Anybody else have anything? No? I hate to end early, but if nobody has anything, I appreciate you coming. I guess we'll see you next week. God willing, the river don't rise, eh? God bless y'all.